I'm Steve Holstein. I am one of the pastors here at Faith Community, and I want to once again say welcome, and I'd like to just say once again as well how grateful we are that you have chosen to be here on this Sunday morning. As we go through life, there are many demands on our time and energy. We are convinced that each moment and every ounce of effort that you dedicate to following Jesus is a value. So we expect that the time that you spend here today will be good for you, that it will be of value. If you hear anything in the course of my teaching that you have a question about, you'd like to discuss, it confuses you, we want to take the time to make sure that that gets clarified. So after the service, I will be down front here. I would just invite you to come up and talk. I'd love to say hi and discuss it with you. The teaching series that we're going through, as you just saw, is called As We Go. That's because we want to explore the steps we take to follow Jesus as we go through everyday life. About 2,000 years ago, this Jesus, who said he was the Son of God, was put to death on a cross. The Bible tells us, and history confirms, that he was raised to life, conquering death, and proving this claim. After his resurrection, he told his disciples, that would be the people who followed after him, that God had given him authority over everything. Not just authority over death, but authority over everything and everyone. Over all creation, all of history, all of life. And he promised that those who trusted him for the forgiveness of their sins and who followed him as Lord, he would grant eternal life. So he also commanded his followers to help others to meet, know, and follow him. He told his disciples, "Go therefore into all the world, making all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you." And he said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And that's why our mission here at Faith Community is to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. But how we follow this command to go and make disciples out of all nations sometimes gets lost in the translation of the word go. It sounds like making disciples is something that we do somewhere else, in another time, another place, another activity that's not part of everyday life. But the best understanding of Jesus' command is actually to read it like this: as you go, make disciples. We are supposed to make more disciples and become better disciples as we go. Following Jesus and helping others to do the same is something that should flow through all of life, because Jesus has authority over everything. He is with us each step along the path of our daily life. Now, over the last 3 weeks, we've learned about three steps on that discipleship path. The first and most fundamental step is choosing to follow Jesus as Lord. That means stepping over the line from trusting my thoughts and feelings to following his lead to full and eternal life. Jesus becomes my master. The next step is to align our path with his, learning what the Bible says about who Jesus is and what he wants us to do. The Bible becomes our authoritative compass and our all-sufficient map to chart the course of following in Jesus' footsteps. And then last week, we learned that when we walk with him, we bond together in covenant with a community of people who are also following in his footsteps. We devote ourselves to them as a kind of spiritual family that's committed to helping each other grow up in Christ, dedicated to getting each other to our home in eternity. And today, we'll look at the kind of personal relationships that cultivate more and better disciples, disciples who have been taught to obey all that Jesus commands. It's said that a picture is worth 1,000 words. If that's true, maybe a video is worth 10,000. So watch with me as the most wonderful and beautiful woman in the world overcomes a significant obstacle on her way to attaining a goal that she's wanted to achieve for decades. Wasn't that exciting? What you've just witnessed is my wife, Janie, wading through the icy waters of the Prairie River. She was on her way to completing a 4-day, 36-mile backpacking trip, carrying 28 pounds in her pack on the Ice Age Trail in north central Wisconsin. It was back at the beginning of October. She did it with five other women from Thrive, the outdoor adventure ministry for women that we have here at Faith Community Church. Now, four of them waded the river behind her, but one, Pam Wright, who was shooting the video and whose comments you could hear clearly throughout, had crossed ahead of them. Pam is one of the primary leaders of Thrive, and she led this particular trip. She was the guide because she has hiked that trail before. But she was really much, much more than just a guide. The relationship between Pam and Janie leading up to and throughout that trip had all of the key characteristics of a disciple-making relationship. Pam was a coach, helping Janie train in the months before the trip with this program of physical conditioning. She was an outfitter, helping Janie get the right equipment. And she was an encourager. You could hear her reassure Janie that the cold was bearable, that it might even feel good on sore muscles. And at the end, she said, "Nicely done." Pam was an instructor. You could hear her warning Janie, "Plant your feet before you take another step." She knew the challenge of the slippery rocks and the fast current that, as she said, was a little pushy. She had already encountered them as she crossed the river. But most importantly, Pam was a model. She was this living, breathing testimony that the path could be pursued, the river could be crossed, this obstacle could be overcome, and the destination could be gained. Every human heart longs to attain something that is worthy of our deepest commitment and our greatest effort, something that exceeds what we know we can do on our own. But at the core, what we want is really greater than gaining some sort of new ability or achieving a goal. We want nothing less than to see ourselves in a different light. We want to obtain a greater sense of worthiness. And in that pursuit, we long for someone like Pam, who can show us how to do it, how to gain the skill, the experience, the wisdom, the strength to achieve that goal. Now, today's Bible passage speaks to this basic human longing. It tells us what, or much more specifically, who is worthy of our greatest hopes and dreams. It also teaches us about the kind of personal relationships that we need to cultivate to pursue that goal. So let's read together from the New Testament book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 7 through 17. You can find that in the Bible in front of you, underneath the chairs in front of you on page 981, or on a Bible app if you have one on your device. And also you can read along with the text as it's projected on the screens above and behind me. Just a little bit of background as you turn there in your Bibles. Philippians is a letter that was written by a man named Paul. Paul met Jesus face to face after he had been raised from the dead. Now, before meeting Jesus, Paul had tried to persecute Jesus' followers. After meeting him, he became the foremost disciple maker for Jesus. Now, in this passage, Paul tells us how the encounter with the risen Christ permanently changed his perspective and transformed his life. So let's read through it together. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 17. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join me in imitating, and those who... Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there it is in the very last verse we read, the next step in becoming a disciple of Jesus. The method that Paul used to train Christ followers. He invites us to a relationship of imitation. That may sound a little bit strange. The attitude of our culture towards imitation is pretty negative. It might be best expressed by Herman Melville, the author of Moby Dick, who said, "It's better to fail in originality than to succeed in imitation." Imitation is thought of as a kind of a surface-level attempt to be something that you really aren't. To be an imitation is to be an insincere fake, a poser, a conformist. The ironic reality is that our society and entire industries like the fashion, cosmetics, and clothing industry are built on imitation. They sell us the idea that changing our appearance to look like some celebrity or model will make us more acceptable, both in our own eyes and in the eyes of others. But Paul isn't urging us to conform to his superficial qualities. He wants us to change things that are far deeper and much more difficult to alter than our outward appearance. He's actually urging us to enter into a relationship, the kind of relationship that master craftsmen use to teach their trade to next generation artisans. It's apprenticeship. Well, the term apprentice comes from the trade guilds of the Middle Ages. The practices of apprenticeship are as old as humankind. The basic pattern is that a less experienced person gains the skill and knowledge needed to do a job by living and working with an expert who has mastered their craft. It's the master's example as much as their words that guides the apprentice through these basic steps. First, the apprentice observes the master practicing his craft while they assist with tasks that don't require expert skill. Then, to gain the skill, the apprentice takes on progressively more difficult parts of the job, receiving help, coaching, and correction from the master as they imitate his technique. Next, the apprentice does the work themselves under the expert's supervision, practicing until their craft consistently attains the master's exacting standards. At this stage of apprenticeship, the trainee is often called a journeyman. Finally, able to do all aspects of the job and disciplined to make the quality products that their master makes, they obtain the same status, master craftsman. It's a milestone that says they now possess the master's ability. They have the same attitudes as the master about what kind of quality is acceptable. The journey completed at his side has transformed the novice into a mature and accomplished artisan. When we see their work, we see their master. Paul was familiar with this method of training. He used it to train the Christ followers that he mentored. Timothy, Epaphras, Titus, Luke, and Silas all learned more about how to follow Jesus and lead others to do the same by serving an apprenticeship with Paul in his life and ministry. And Paul was simply imitating the method of apprenticeship that he had experienced. The book of Acts tells us that Paul earned his living by making tents. He would have learned this trade by imitating an experienced tent maker. Paul also experienced this kind of training before he met Jesus as the disciple of a Jewish rabbi named Gamaliel. And after Paul met Jesus, an older Christ follower named Barnabas took him under his wing and mentored him. Together, Barnabas and Paul established the church in Antioch and started many churches in Cyprus and in Asia Minor. So Paul's own discipleship happened as he followed his teachers throughout daily life. But when Paul calls us to join in imitating him, he really isn't telling us to become like him. This is clear in a couple of ways, just in verse 17. First, he says, "Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." So clearly, there are other Christ followers besides Paul who he believes would be good models. And secondly, whether it's Paul or these others, they are only examples for us to imitate. They are not the ultimate goal. Paul's meaning is probably most clear in a similar statement that he makes at the beginning of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, where he says, "Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ." This is the strongest reason why we would follow Paul's approach to apprenticeship and making disciples. Paul was imitating Jesus' method of making disciples. Jesus had 12 disciples who trained to carry on his life work during a 3-year apprenticeship. As their master, he coached, he encouraged, he corrected, and he developed them through this kind of life-on-life process. And here is an even more astonishing truth. Jesus also submitted to the discipline of apprenticeship. He learned the carpentry trade under the supervision of his human father, Joseph. And most importantly, Jesus told his disciples that his words and deeds reflected what he had learned by imitating his heavenly Father. In John 5:19, he says, "The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." And Jesus' reflection of God the Father's character was so complete and accurate that he can say in John 14, 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So, just as Jesus sought to reflect the Father, maturing disciples seek to look more like Christ in both their attitudes and actions. This is why the goal of Christian apprenticeship is to know more of Jesus, to look more like Jesus. Let me say that again. The goal of Christian apprenticeship is to know more of Jesus in order to look more like Jesus. Now, in this passage, Paul tells us that to gain that transforming knowledge of Christ, Jesus must replace every other master in our lives and the standards of success that they have taught us. Before he met Jesus, Paul pursued a life that would have made him worthy in the eyes of his previous master, Gamaliel. Judged by Gamaliel's standards, he would have been well on his way to obtaining the status of master craftsman as a Pharisee. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Like Paul, we're all apprentices before we follow Jesus. We all have masters who've taught us that we're blameless to the extent that we live up to their standards. Here in the St. Croix Valley, our masters tend to be ideals that our culture celebrates. I know them all too well, and maybe you do too. At the Hudson YMCA, I often join with other apprentices whose master is health and a trim physique. We measure our progress against our master's ideals as we pass the mirrors in the weight room or the exercise studios. I also walk alongside those of you whose master is wealth and the ideal of a comfortable retirement when I track my value with online investing apps and Excel spreadsheets. Sometimes those of us whose master is the ideal of a perfect family, we subtly gauge our worth as we talk about our children's or grandkids' sports, extracurricular, academic, or career pursuits. Other times I join with apprentices whose master is career advancement. We size up our status, talking together about how demanding our jobs are as we take on more and more responsibility at work. And sadly, sometimes when you and I talk together about what God is teaching us in our most recent devotional or quiet time, we're also counting up our gains before the master of religious merit. We know our old masters very well. We tend to keep our eyes on those who walk according to their example. And each time we imitate their practices or count our gains against their superficial standards of success, we look more and more like them. But the goal of Christian apprenticeship is to know more of Jesus, to look more like Jesus. To do that, we need to imitate Paul's attitude. He says, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul calls Jesus his Lord. To call Jesus Lord is also to submit to him as master. Jesus himself is the master of all surpassing worth. Knowing him and being apprenticed in his life work far surpasses the value that we've gained from all the other masters that we've ever served put together. His actions and attitudes, his character, are now the standard against which I measure everything. And as I compare him to the greatest accomplishments I've achieved under my old masters, there is only one conclusion. I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Now, any of us who've walked the path of discipleship for any period of time know that this change of attitude is not a one-time event. It's a lifelong process that makes following in Jesus' footsteps more like wading a river than walking on dry ground. The practices and standards that we've learned from our old masters are like the constant, forceful currents that Janie encountered as she was walking across, wading through the Prairie River. They push us off course, they tend to trip us up, and if we're not careful, they will pull us under. That's why it's so important to have a seasoned guide who is several steps ahead of us as we make our crossing. Like Pam, they can tell us, it's a little pushy, but you'll be okay. From their experience, they can instruct us. At one point in Janie's river crossing, you probably noticed that she almost fell. As she wavered, Pam called out to her, plant your feet really well before you take another step. The equivalent of planting our feet against the constant currents of habitually measuring ourselves against our old master's standards is standing firmly on our faith in our new master, Jesus. In verse 9 of our text, Paul says that he wants to be found in him, meaning Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Righteousness, it's just another way of talking about being judged as worthy. As apprentices to our old masters, we've had it drilled into our heads that our worth is determined by our performance against their benchmarks. For Paul, that standard, that benchmark, was the Jewish law. For us, it may be the ideal of health or wealth or beauty or career or family reputation or moralistic merit. As long as we are following those standards and living up to them, we feel worthwhile. We are performing up to standard. Do any of you remember a program, TV program called The Apprentice? It's a little difficult to forget his star. I bet that you can recall his signature statement anytime one of his disciples didn't live up to his standards. What was it? You're fired. And what do our masters say when our bodies fail us? You're fired. You're not strong anymore. Our beauty fades. You're fired. You're not attractive anymore. Our money is spent. You're fired. You're not rich anymore. Our job is eliminated. Our families fall apart. Our reputations are damaged by our character flaws or moral shortcomings. You're fired. As long as our righteousness and worth are based on our performance, every step of our apprenticeship carries the danger of failure. At any moment, all of our effort could be for nothing, all our striving declared worthless. Every master that you will ever serve will fire you if you stumble according to the standards of their capricious judgment, except one. Jesus is a totally different kind of master. Our apprenticeship as his disciples isn't a test to see if we're somehow worthy. We know we're not. But he has already declared us righteous because we trust what he has accomplished. We have faith in the all-surpassing worth of his suffering for our sins, his death for our pardon, his loving power for our resurrection to new and eternal life. We know that even if we stumble, he will bring us safely to the other side. But if that's true, if the outcome of our apprenticeship is absolutely assured, why would we try all the harder? It can't earn us anything that we've already received. Remember at the beginning we said that every human heart longs to attain something that is worthy of our deepest commitment and our greatest effort. When our feet are planted firmly in a righteousness that comes from God, not ourselves, we can risk, as Paul says, holding true to what we have already attained. We can confidently seek to know more of Jesus so that we can look more like Jesus. Without hesitation, we can walk in our Master's footsteps in pursuit of His experience and His character. We can forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. We can share in His sufferings, dying to ourselves to become more like Him in His death. We can suffer the loss of all things because of this one thing: we are certain He will bring us through the deepest waters. He will carry us through the strongest currents. He will pull us through the most treacherous tides. He will safely bring us to the other shore. Jesus has taken hold of you and made you His own. Will you take hold of Him and make Him yours? He is the goal that is worthy of our deepest commitment and our greatest effort. So what's the next step on your path of discipleship? On the road to knowing more of Jesus so that you can look more like Jesus? Maybe you're just at the beginning of your journey and are just considering that first step, crossing over the starting line and committing your life to Christ. Or you've made that decision, but you haven't yet followed Him in baptism. By the way, 3 weeks from now, there'll be an opportunity for you to do that. Maybe instead you're just starting to learn how to use the Bible to align your life to the life of Jesus. Or perhaps you have not really engaged yet in a covenant community along with others who are following in His footsteps. Whatever your next step is, you need someone who has waded the stream before you to encourage you, to guide you, and to model the way. So here are some ways to do that. If you are already part of missional community, that is the first and the best place to form an apprenticeship. There you are already part of a spiritual family that knows you. So ask your missional community leaders to connect you with a mentor. It might be that you already know and respect a more experienced disciple of Jesus. Just ask them if they would mentor you. Another possibility, if you're serving in one of the ministries here at Faith Community, is to talk to the leader of that ministry, and they can maybe help link you up with a mentor. Now, we know that many of you are relatively new here and you haven't had the opportunity to become part of missional community or serve in a ministry, so we have another way to go. Now, last week, Tim Prince was telling you about all the titles that he's had since he served as a pastor here at FCC. I think it's time he got a new one, don't you? Tim, where are you? Tim? Oh, Tim. Your new title is Pastor of Missional Apprenticeship. I know that you're going to want to think of this as a promotion. That's okay, but it's really not. There's just more responsibility and no additional compensation. Titles are cheap, okay? All right. Your duties will be joining me here at the end of the service. We'll wait up here, and we will be available to speak to any of you who would like to take the step of apprenticeship. Tim or I will get down your contact information, and we will do our utmost to link you with a suitable mentor. And for any of those of you who can't stick around after the service, there's an alternative as well. You can just text Connect to the number that's on the screens. You'll be walked through about three screens where you provide your contact information. On the last one, there's a long tick list of things that you might be interested in. At the bottom, a little open field where you can type the word apprentice. If you do that and submit it, within the week, our pastor of missional apprenticeship will contact you. All right, let's close with this. Whoever you apprentice with here at Faith Community will at best be a journeyman on the discipleship path. They will be flawed. Even Paul, who invited us to join in imitating him, said he had not yet been made perfect. This side of heaven, there are absolutely no master craftsmen. We're all midstream in our river crossing. But there is freedom in that reality. If you're taking the step of becoming an apprentice, you will know that your mentor has experienced and probably still struggles with the same currents that you are encountering. When Janie started her crossing of the Prairie River, Pam called out to her, "If the current psychs you out, just look at me or look at the far bank." As apprentices, we'll see reflections of Jesus in our brothers and sisters who mentor us through the next steps of the journey. They will give us a very important waypoint. But ultimately, the best that they can say is, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ, to the extent that I look like Jesus." Jesus is our far bank. He is our ultimate destination. He alone is the fixed and unmoving goal of our deepest desires. He is the prize of all surpassing worth. Let's focus on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our old masters are constantly pushing on us. They are constantly trying to define our worth by standards that are superficial and worthless. Pray that you would help us to not imitate these. Would you instead give us strong and growing disciples of Jesus who have walked further on the path, who know that before the throne of God, they have a strong and perfect plea, and they can assure us that we can put our confidence in that as well. Would you give us mentors who can reassure us that our identity lies not in what we do for performance sake, but in what Jesus has already accomplished for us? I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.